go to John chapter 10. We're going to keep running in Jesus' conversation. How many of y'all know when the Bible has a chapter change? It doesn't mean that they went anywhere or that anything happened. You know, it wasn't like in the cartoons, like, meanwhile, back at the Hall of Justice, this happened. No, sometimes it just happens and it flows right into it. So when Jesus is saying, truly, truly, I say to you, no pun intended, truly, I say to you, I think E-W-E, kind of like a sheep, right? Because he's still talking to people.
So when they put that chapter, whoa, hello. When they put that chapter, you know, division in there, it wasn't like anything happened. Do you remember the last thing that happened from last week in John chapter 9? Jesus had just healed a man born blind. He went and gave his testimony of what Jesus had done for him, and the Pharisees booted him, and it says kicked him out. It doesn't just mean he kicked him out of the room. It doesn't just mean out of their organization. Remember, this is a national religion. He was excommunicated from the faith. So this man is out, and Jesus came and found him and says, hey, do you believe in the Son of Man? He says, well, who is he? Lord, that I might believe in him. It's like, okay. Because remember, there's a chance he didn't even see Jesus. He might have just heard his voice and felt the hands when he was healed, but he had to go away to the Pool of Siloam and come back. He says, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? He says, it's me who you're talking to. And it says he worshipped. And then the Pharisees, Jesus said again, you've received your sight, you can see. But he talked about those who were still yet blind, and a Pharisee off to the side says, hey, you talking about us? Anybody ever done that when you're somewhere and you hear someone kind of talking bad and you talk about me? You talk about me, Willis? You know, what'd you talk about? And they're saying, you talking about us? And he said, look, if you guys really were blind, you'd have no judgment. There'd be no guilt for you if you really were. But your guilt remains because you say you can see. You're insisting. You are willfully blind, saying, I see everything. I understand. Forget it. No, they can't admit. They can't let their pride down and admit they don't understand. That they can't see something. He says, because you resist, because you refuse to accept this, your guilt remains. And then Jesus continues this conversation. It's one of these times when Jesus drops one of those truth bombs on everybody that if you were there, we might read it and say, ah, whatever. But if you were a Jewish person in context, you'd say, wow, listen to this guy, right? And he starts these I am statements. Remember that how Jesus and John has these seven I am statements? Where he's kind of talking about his own deity, but he's also giving a characterization of himself. And he says, like before, I am the bread of life. You guys remember that? Well, when did he say that? It was after he just fed 5,000 men, not to mention women, children. I bet you if they had little pups or dogs hanging out, they'd have tossed them some scraps too. Let's just say there was a lot of people and probably animals that got fed that day. Amen. Right? There was a lot of stuff happening. He goes, you know what? By the way, I'm the bread of life. And people said, wait a second. How can you make that kind of claim? We have Moses as our father. He gave us bread in the wilderness. He says, guys, that wasn't Moses who gave you the bread. It was the Father. And by the way, that bread only kept you alive for a little bit. Moses ate that bread too. And guess what? He died. The bread that I give, whoever eats of that will never taste death. And then he says, I am the bread of life. He is qualifying these statements with things that were amazing and astounding. He said before, later on, in fact, right here in this great healing, he says, I am the light of the world. And then what does he do to qualify this statement? He heals a man born blind. Even that guy knew. He says, guys, when talking to the Pharisees, so they're all around ready to judge him. He's like, gentlemen, have we ever seen anything like this happen? He says, never has it been seen or heard that a man would be healed born blind. Open your eyes and see what's in front of you. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And of course, in the context of this, he gives himself the light giver, right? By the way, who gives light in Scripture? Go back to the beginning. And who said, let there be light? And there was light. Who was it? God. And God said, let there be light. Jesus is declaring light and sight to the blind and people who are there that they don't want to see it. You ever been that man? I was driving to Lowe's the other day with my dad. Poor guy. You ever been in the car and no matter what you do, that sun is going to get your eyes? It didn't matter how I flipped something up, pulled a thing up for him. I'd make a turn and that sunlight would hit him off of my mirror. Here's the mirror. He's just, it was hilarious. I just keep seeing him jerk around. Oh, what's wrong? It's like that sun keeps getting me. Now, not putting down Jeff. No one likes being blinded, right? Don't you hate it when they switched over to those LED lights, right? You guys, maybe your kids just had normal lights when you're around, but I'm in the LED light generation, and when your kid's trying to flashlight in your eyes now, oh, it hurts. You know? one of those crazy ones. You're like, ah, blinded. Laser light pointer. Stop it. Put it down. Put it down. But there are some people who do not want to see the light. And Jesus is just about to give some more statements about who he is when he says, I am. And boy, are they big statements. And I tell you, aren't you glad that they're true? Because this is the implication of it. He's getting into this territory where he's making claims of deity again. And he is talking about who he is. He talks and says, I am the door, right? You know, now we are the doors, Jim Morrison. Well, I am the door, right? And he says here, he says, I am the door. And we have this statement of qualification. And then he says, I am the shepherd. And you guys know that those two statements go together. They're separate statements, but they both deal with a similar type of life. And you guys have probably heard it preached. You've studied it yourself. We're going to talk a little bit about that because I want to look in this context here. Because Jesus, like Dennis said, is likening us to sheep. How many of you guys know God has a soft spot seemingly for sheep and for shepherds? If you go back a long way to the beginning, you know, what seemed to happen there? I mean, Abel was a keeper of the flocks, and it says that. Look at folks. I mean, Abraham kept flocks. His kids, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph of Jacob kept the flocks. And these were usually men looked back to for their thing. I think there's something to be said about this and this idea of keeping these animals. Oh, they tasted good. Aren't you glad God doesn't keep us around for the menu, though? Amen. Right? He loves his sheep, right? They are near and dear to him. He doesn't raise us for slaughter. In fact, when God is talking about the nation of Israel or people as his sheep, he criticizes and harshly judges those who were set up as under shepherds but abused the sheep. They sought to use the sheep for their own gain. He says many times, in fact, if you go through the Old Testament scriptures, not only does God have this special place seemingly for these shepherds, but he calls himself a shepherd, doesn't he? Asaph called him in Psalm 80, verse 1, a shepherd. David, what does he say in Psalm 23? I know you all could quote it if I just said, go right ahead. Right? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. David is looking at God as his shepherd while he is going through intense struggles. I'll tell you, isn't it good that the shepherd is there? But I want to tell about something else, but I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's just jump into point one, which is just the basics. I am, and I put misunderstood. How many of y'all think of so many times it's just Jesus just gets misunderstood? Doesn't matter if it's the disciples, the Pharisees. You guys, have you and I ever misunderstood Jesus a time or two reading the Bible? Yeah, we can get it. Let's get into this and go through the scripture together. Verse 1 says, and he's talking to the Pharisees, remember, truly, truly, I say to you, he who doesn't enter by the door of the sheepfold, but climbs in some other way, he's a thief and a robber. Now, you guys know in this thing, Jesus is using a word picture, right? We call it a metaphor, right? Jesus sometimes uses these things, and even the Greek words describe it a little bit differently. Something that's like a parable, right? Because Jesus told parables, didn't he? You guys know what parable means? It means a couple of Greek words. There's this one that means to throw. Anybody want to catch something? It's tissue paper. Jim, okay. All right, I'm going to throw this at you, okay? You see, you know, ekbolon, it means to throw. Now, go ahead and throw it back. Now, parable means to throw alongside. Now, I'll tell you what, I did this with West Point last week just to give an idea. Jim Cover and I, now I bet you could catch it, you're a coordinated man, but is it harder to catch that with one eye? Yeah, it is a little bit, right? Although I also made you use one hand, but you get the idea. So a parable was, the idea was, there was already something going on with you. Your life is already going to you. Your life and your problems are already here. What Jesus would come and do is he would take a parabole. He would take a parable and he would throw it alongside of your life. Ready, Pat? He would throw it alongside your life so that you could see, wait a second, he is trying to teach me a divine truth that does what? It matches perfectly with what I'm going through, so I understand. He's teaching me something. You guys know if you're a good teacher, you like using these similes. It is like this, it's like this, and you try to teach a truth, but not everything in a parable may literally be true, right? If Jesus says, there was a dude who did this, or let me tell you of this, it doesn't mean necessarily that there always was a guy. I would argue, though, if Jesus says, there was a man and his name was this, that's what the man's name was. When he says, Lazarus and the rich man, you believe that. But moving on. So he says this, but he also says sometimes things, not that's, well, it's like this and it's like this. And let me tell you a story that kind of lines up with this. There's another word that more means like a figure of speech or what we call a metaphor. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am this. I am that. They're word pictures describing who he is. But how many times do people just not get it? You see, Jesus has these cultural concepts that he's trying to get to. You guys all know that people in Jesus's day, right, he's using this picture of a sheep pen, right? Sheep on the inside. And you all know, and I know you've heard it before, when he says, I am the door, who was the door in a sheep pen? Oh, well, you're jumping. You know, brother, that's where it's going. That's right. But in a sheep pen in their time. Now, if you were in a big city, maybe you could afford to have, you know, like high walls, electric fences, you know. No, they might have a common sheep pen and they would hire somebody to sit in there. If you were a shepherd of some means, or you maybe were working for somebody of means, you might check your sheep in at a town pen and put it in there and pay for somebody to watch it all night. A hired man. So you could go into an inn or get some sleep somewhere. But how many of y'all know if you're poor and you don't got money for that, who's sleeping with the sheep? You are. You see, the door was often also the shepherd. But there were two roles that they played. And when the shepherd was the door, he slept in the gate because there was only one way into that pen. It usually was made of stone, maybe brambles up around the top, so that not only the sheep couldn't get out, but so that others couldn't get in. And how many of you know there are things out there that want to eat those sheep, right? Oh, absolutely. I was talking to somebody. They, you know, just even right now, they had a mountain lion kill up on their property just this week. And said, yep, found a deer and a mountain lion kill just a little bit, so we're being a little cautious. We have predators, and so did they. They had lions, tigers, not tigers, but bears, oh my. You know, there were Asiatic bears and lions around in the biblical times. And there were things. Remember how David said, I fought off the bear and I fought off the lion? Does anybody else want that, by the way, as part of your job description? Your job is to take care of livestock. And by the way, you may be attacked by bears and lions, and your job is to fight them. Not just saying, well, he took one. That's okay. I got one out of... Remember what Jesus said about the 99 and the one? He says, you go after the one. And it's not just sometimes when it wanders. Did you know that as a shepherd in that day, you were expected to bring back proof that it was taken? That means you had to bring back a piece of bloody fur. You had to bring back a leg. The implication is you fought so hard, you got a piece of that sheep when that animal tore it from you. Everybody goes, I wouldn't sign that contract. I'm not working for that guy. By the way, as it stipulates here, when the bear comes, Joanne, you're going to have to wrestle it and fight for the sheep. You know, if you can't bring it, bring me back a part. You know, just to prove it. Otherwise, you're fired. Shepherds didn't have it easy. Think about it. They had to be with the sheep almost all the time. They were taking care of them. How many of you know Dennis said sheep are dumb? They're also dirty. Sheep get in trouble. I watched a video of this poor sheep. It got flipped over on its back. It fell and was on its back. How do you think that went for the sheep? It couldn't get up. Farmer came and found it and says, okay, all right. She's been there for a few hours. Let's turn her over. Back legs don't work. Let's put the legs underneath it. Try to get them. Didn't work. Try to warm her up and do all these things. Now, this is just one sheep. Not all the sheep are like this, but they can be difficult. But this man waited hours with her, trying to get her so she could walk again, so she'd be safe. Because what would happen if you left your sheep unattended? Over time, the predators would come. I mean, man, we have eagles that'll take a sheep. You know, isn't that crazy? You think, oh, what a majestic bird. Oh, it's coming for me, you know. They'll take big animals. And so you got to watch out. And they had to be protected. And that brings us to that first point, because you see, the shepherd of the sheep is the one who could come in there and take the sheep, right? The hired man is supposed to know the shepherds, but there was a second set of security built in. And that's that when that shepherd would come, he would call to his sheep, whether that was just a crazy call, whoop, whoop, you know, or they would give some kind of name calling. Hey, Dennis, Richie, you know, come on out. They would recognize the voice of their shepherd. Because they grew up with him, they knew him, they were around him, saying, sorry guys, gotta go, that's me. You and I couldn't distinguish them all, but they knew the voice and they would all come out, especially since those pens often were shared by many shepherds. So they would know whose it was. And so that analogy in the larger pens makes sense, because it says that his sheep know his voice, doesn't it? It says, but he who enters by the door is a shepherd. To him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and calls them out. And when he puts them all out on his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because he knows his voice. Guys, I want you to think of something. There is a different way in the east and west of the world part that we do sheep. When you think of like a pastoral prairie over there and you got a shepherd with a staff or doing something. In the West, what do we have to help herd the sheep? Ruff, 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 ruff. I don't know about you, but you ever been had a dog try to herd you who's like a little herding dog, you know? I used to love that. My little brother's about 11 years younger. And in the pecking order, it went, you know, my dad, me, my mom, my sister, the dog, my little brother. And that dog wouldn't take nothing from him. And so I was so mean. This is pre-Jesus days. But I would sit there and she just said, we didn't teach her, but she had a herding instinct built in. And if my little brother was running off, I'd just say, her name is Valentine. Valentine, go get him. She would go after them, nip at his heels and start trying to like herd him around and bring him back. I think that's a pretty neat thing. This is confession now, right, brother? So sorry, I'm telling you guys all, pray for me. So I used to do this. My brother loves me now and I love him. So he knows I'm a different person. But do you see that? Now, not all sheepdogs are violent. They bark and they guide and they do things. But an Eastern shepherd, a shepherd of Jesus' time and day and place, they didn't use dogs to go and bark and herd and move the sheep. And what does it say they did? They led the sheep. They would walk around and the sheep would know, I got to follow this dude. From the time they're born and they're following their mamas and they walk around, well, who are the mamas following? They're following the shepherd. And the shepherd would go out and lead them by streams of water, lead them by quiet pastures. They knew that if I follow this guy, I'm safe. I'm loved. I'm cared for. He's the one who flips me over when I'm stuck. When I get hurt, he's the one who takes care of me. When the wolves are coming, he's the one who beats them off. If I've been set upon by a predator, he sets upon the predator. Amen? This is the picture of a shepherd, and Jesus is saying, that's me. But unfortunately, it says in verse 6, this figure of speech, Jesus spoke to them, but they didn't understand those things which he was saying. They didn't get it. I want to remind us of a few big important things, because Jesus now begins to explain this metaphor to them because they didn't get it. And so the second part of this is, I am the door. I want to reiterate how important it is that we recognize that Jesus is our door. The door is a person, as you knew. The door, whether it was a hired person or if the shepherd, if you were poor, was the one who slept in the gate. The shepherd was responsible for care of the sheep. How many hours a day? 24/7. You're responsible for every one of them, for every moment of every day. How many of y'all know that there's no human being that you can trust 24/7? If you can, put your hand up. Anybody? You're reliable. Nothing will ever happen. Oh, I thought that was a hand, Pat. That was just a clear. Okay, good. Yeah. Nobody can be the door 24/7. How many times do we trust people to be our door? They're going to be the one to protect me. But we all know in the back of our minds, I can trust you to a point. You see, Jesus comes in and says, I'm the only one you can trust to no point. There will never be a termination of this. I will never be unfaithful to you. I will never lax and let a predator come in. I will never sit there and allow this to happen. It doesn't mean we don't have bad things in our lives, but Jesus is promising to always be there and to protect us. Guys, it says if the Lord had not been on our side, our enemies would have done what? They would have consumed us, swallowed us. Y'all know we got an enemy seeking to devour us now. Who is keeping him at bay? Oh, Jesus. We got a good shepherd, and he's got a big stick. It says he has a double-edged sword in his mouth. That is the word of God. He doesn't need to fear anything, and because in him, we can walk too. Doesn't mean our lives are always rosy. I don't ever want to paint that picture. That means coming to Jesus means I'll never have problems. He says in this world you will have problems. But be of good cheer because I have what? I have overcome this world. Paul says the things that we undergo are light and momentary afflictions. Don't you feel like you got to stop for a minute and tell yourself that, going, this is light and momentary. This is light and momentary. It doesn't feel that way, does it? Oh my goodness. Had some crazy things happen recently, you know, this week. Little things, nothing really big. You know, if you look at all of my kids, I promise you, I mostly didn't do it. But, you know, I've had guys that have tripped, that have fallen, that have gotten hurt. Derek's got a black eye. That was me. But I didn't punch him. You know, poor guy. I was so... Oh. You guys... No, okay, where's Derek? Can I poke at him a little bit? He's still there? All right. Derek, can I talk about you for a minute? Okay, thank you. Derek got up, and right? Y'all been up wood fires died down overnight. It's cold in the morning. You get up there going, So I can either A, talk to dad or mom, or I could even, he's old enough, we taught him how to get the fire going, or I can grab the biggest blanket I can find and wear it like a train through the house. And so Derek grabs a big blanket and he's walking through the house, and I get up there and I'm watching that blanket knock over papers off of things, and I'm like, come on. So I said, well, I'll be a real clever dad. I'm just going to put my toe on the end of the blanket and I'm going to watch until he catches it. Now I thought, okay, he's just going to be like, oh, like a little fish on the line. What happened? I'm caught on something. Look back. I'm caught on dad. And then I can be, remember, we've talked about this. We don't drag it through the house. If you're cold, we can do this. But this is a tripping hazard, was my point. What do you think happened? That poor boy, what I did not see is wrapped in his little arms, on top of all that were all of his school books for the day, his laptop for the day. And when he did that, I watched his arms explode out as he tripped forward, and books go in the air, computers go in the air, and he falls down and hits a rocking chair about 3 feet in front of him. So I get up and just going, oh, it's okay, it's all, oh, it's not okay. Okay, let's go to the bathroom, let's get some ice. And so he's got a nice little bump on there. And those other guys just have these things happen. There are things that are going to happen, and sometimes they're going to hurt. But, you know, I'm glad because this is... What's that?
I said, way to go, Dad.
I know. Anybody else ever been responsible for something you didn't intend? Raise your hand. Thank you for you honest helping folks. This is confession time. But... we have these things, that wasn't what I intended, but just little things like that that are hurting and they're painful. And these other guys got hurt. Noah got a burn on his arm from the wood stove. It's pretty bad to go to the ER and just all these things. And I'm like, you know what? We have an enemy that if God had allowed him, he would be doing so much more to us right now, wouldn't he? We wouldn't be here. We have a God who loves us, who is standing actively at the door right now. And he is not going to be negligent in being the door for his sheep. He says, all who came before me are robbers, and the sheep didn't hear them. Do you guys know what a robber would do to get into a sheep pen? Now, you could either go through the porter, the hired man, but if you're a robber, do you want to go fight a dude who's already geared to fight for his life? They would go in the easy way. What they would do is they would try to get over that wall in the back at night, be real quiet. Now, the problem is the sheep wouldn't listen to them. Sheep didn't know their voices. Sheep were afraid. They would grab and set upon the sheep, and they would usually have to kill the sheep right there because that animal did not want to go with them, did not want. They would kill the sheep, throw it over to another person on the other side. Then they, you can imagine, sell the wool, sell the skin, eat the flesh. You see, the robbers that are coming in aren't coming in to say, and by the way, Jesus says, I'm not a good shepherd, and there's others too. What does he say? I am the good shepherd. There is none other. All others, he says, who have entered, they don't come in through the door. They are trying to come in other ways, and the things they promise can't get you out. Now, some people have taken the sheep pen analogy and said, well, this is just heaven. I don't think so, because he leads us in and out, right? We don't go in and out of heaven necessarily. We go to be with the Lord. That's the most important thing. Amen? Oh, that's the point right there. It says, what does it happen? Because that shepherd leads and walks us out. Jesus leads us, and we go to be with him. He doesn't just say, hey, you got your door ticket. Now you can go in and out whenever you want. See you later. He says, no, 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 I am your door. I stay here with you and keep you safe. I go with you to provide for you and love you. I'm not just your door, but he goes on to say the next thing, of course, which is, I am the good shepherd. He is the shepherd that is also the door. You ever watch those Looney Tunes things when Wile E. Coyote would paint the black, like, hole on the side of the, you know, the rock face, and then, you know, the Roadrunner runs through it, but then he tries to and he hits the wall? Satan is that robber who comes in, and he paints a lot of fake holes on the side of that pen. And how many of us have tried to run through those holes thinking, I'll get out of this. I'll get out of this. I don't need to stay in this pen. I'll get free to my own way. And you keep hitting the wall and hitting the wall and hitting the wall. And Satan, he can't ever get you out. You know what? You know how you get out of that pen? There's two ways. The scripture says you're either going through Jesus or we die. He is the door. He is not a door. He is the only door. And he says, and when you go through my door, I go with you. And I will take you to pasture, and I will take you to waters, and we will be together. This is a relationship, and it's beautiful. He says, I'm the door, and he who enters through me, he will be saved and go in and out to find pasture. The thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I, Jesus says, came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Abundant life. You know, because Satan sometimes, he doesn't just kill right off the bat. He also seeks to try to tempt and to dream with those big fake walls on there. In fact, what was Satan's thing? Because he already knows in the end, it's not just him trying to get us off track. It's trying to get us away from God. What was Satan's first lie he started off on? He twisted the word of God and he got Eve to doubt the goodness and intent of God. Oh, is he really your good shepherd? Did he really say that? You're not really gonna. That's right. Thou shalt not surely die. We got a Shirley here. Be careful. Don't worry. I'm serious and don't call me Shirley, you know? Yeah, so. But yes, he says, you're not really going to die. You're not surely going to die. No, he just doesn't want you to have the knowledge like he has. It's getting him, them and us to doubt God's goodness. It's saying, look at the door over there. Oh, he says he's protecting you. He says he's got these good things for you. But does he really? Go my way. Take my exit out of the pen. Run through my black spot on the wall. It never works. It never works, and it only ends in death. But as we keep in this analogy and moving forward, let's go to the last point, which of course says that I am the good shepherd. You see, we've already kind of beaten this to death, so to speak, but at the crux of this, what is it but faith? Do I trust Jesus to be my door, my shepherd? Am I trusting him really? Am I remembering that the point of being the shepherd in the door is to never leave the sheep? He is promising to be with you forever. I was talking to a wonderful sister in Christ this week. And she said, you know what, when I'm driving on the road and I got to go all this far for my job, I put my hand over to the middle so I can think that I'm holding my Lord's hand as I go. So I can pray and talk to him and I can love him. How many of us remember that our shepherd is with us wherever we go? He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. He said, when I started the good work, I'm finishing it and I do not leave you alone. Even when Jesus in the flesh says, I have to go away, what did he do? But take courage. I will send the Comforter, the Paraclete. I will send the Holy Spirit who will come alongside and help you. I will send the Helper, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit that came from the Father and from me so that he may be with you. And the scripture in John says, forever. Once you're with the Lord, he says, I will keep you and hold you and we will go together. That is a promise. Take it to the bank. You see, sometimes though, do we have a tendency to trust in other things? How about even ourselves? You know, I was thinking about God being the shepherd like that. And this week, I'll tell you, I was driving to a seminar. And I'll tell you guys about it if you really want to hear about it. Most exciting topic ever, human resources in the church in 2023. I bet you guys are like, HR? Oh, that's my jam. I love that. Tell me about those new workplace regulations, California overtime and labor laws. Ooh, tell me about some AB 506. I bet those courts are taking it easy on the churches, aren't they? No, they're not. That's a safety team meeting. We'll get there, guys. But I'm going there, and in my mind, y'all know it's wrong to multitask when you're driving somewhere. More confession. So I'm trying to get there, and man, I'm going to Bayside. They're holding it at a big church. I know where that is. I took 6 wrong turns getting to a place I know well. You want to know why? What was on my mind that whole time? Wasn't listening to my GPS. Should have been. I said, I don't need GPS. I know where Bayside is. Eventually, I turned on GPS, and you know, even with that annoying voice, you know, the Karen of the car going after me, going, turn here, turn right, rerouting, you know, even with her, I was still not making it. I had to pull over and stop and say, God, what is wrong? And I stopped and just did a little mental rewind and says, I am looking at all these problems that I'm thinking of with other people. And I'm going through my mind and my limited understanding. Y'all know there's only one omniscient one, right? It's God and that's it. The rest of us are only semi-omniscient, right? We're not all omniscient. I don't know everything. And this is just me. I felt in my heart a deep impression and in my mind an answer back that simply said, you are trying to solve problems only I can solve. You're trying to fix people and you can't do that. More than that, You might have even caused some of these problems, but you're not big enough to fix them. What you can do is you can love those people. You can seek relationship. You show them your love, but then you let it go. So if you're sitting there trying to solve not just your own, you're even trying to solve some of their problems to show you love them, to show you care. And he says, you're not me. I'm God, not you. So you know what? I'm not the good shepherd. He says, but you know what? Pray to me about it. I'll handle it. You just continue to show them your love. You walk in repentance and righteousness. If you did anything wrong, you repent. If you didn't, you ever been frustrated by that? As far as you can tell, there's nothing you did wrong and nothing you can do seems to make it right. Sometimes nothing you can do will make it right. Sometimes you just have to say those people, whoever they are, have to work with Jesus and try to find a way in their own hearts to make it right. So what can we do? We make it right as best as we can, like the scripture says, and then we're going to leave it up to God to do the healing and to work on them as well. And he says, you're trying to fix people and problems that aren't yours to fix. They're mine. But pray about it. Show them my love. Don't give up on that, but put down the problem. Put down the burden. Sometimes maybe you and I have a tendency to become or think we are the good shepherds in people's lives. Now, we want to be Jesus, don't we? We want to help people. You see, there's two opposites, right? There are people who want to fix everything and everybody and people who don't seem to give a care about anything and anybody, right? Y'all know that those are really bad extremes. We can't fix everybody. Neither can we ignore everybody. There is something in the middle that God will have a piece and a part for every single one of us. And it might be as small as prayer and compassion, and it might be as big as time, money, physical labor, love, and involvement. But we are not the good shepherd. But I'm glad I know him. I'm glad I can tell people to come to him. I'm glad we can lead people to the good shepherd. And I think this is a good time for me to stop talking and for us to pray. In fact, let's just say this together, if you would, while you're there in your seats, as we close our eyes and pray to God. And we say together, say it with me, the Lord is my shepherd. In fact, just repeat after me, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Ooh. How about we more personalize this? Lord, you guide me on paths of righteousness. For your name's sake. This is a long one. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. That was a long one, Lord. I should have thought better about that one. But you know, Father, we can read Psalm 23 and keep reading it. And I think I want to thank you for helping us, because you are the good shepherd and we shall not be in want, because you promised that when we are yours and we belong to you, when you have called us out of the world, when you have called us to yourself and we are born again, made new, that we are yours and that you guard us from that point on, that we are with you. Help us, my Jesus, to see you and to love you and to follow you and to trust you. To really understand and appreciate how close you are. That all these things in the world, no matter what Satan is doing out and around the pen to tempt us, to growl at us and to try to get us, that when we have you, the good shepherd, we need not fear. Doesn't mean we just give up entirely. We will pray. We will do those things. But let us not be confused in thinking we're the good shepherd and we can take care of the other sheep like you can. Help us to find our place in the flock. Help me to find my place, Father, perfectly in you. So that we would be, all of us, loving sheep, faithful to the shepherd. And when we have hurting sheep, help us to love them as best we can, but help us to bring them always to you. Because you're the only one who can really fix people and problems. Lord, we can walk better, but I can't restore a heart. I can't repair a mind. I can't heal anything or anyone, but you can. You are the joy. You are the reason why we can rejoice, because we have a door and a shepherd that is good. Not just a good shepherd, not a door. You are the door and the good shepherd. A title you reserved for yourself in the Old Testament. and you took it up and still have it. Lord, would you help us to not misunderstand who you are, that you desire to be present with us for protection, for love and for care, as a good shepherd does, even when we the sheep sometimes are foolish, when we get sick, when we're in danger. You say you hunt after the lost one and leave the 99 to go get us back. Would you help us to understand that and your great love? I'd hope right now all of us in our hearts, people at home, people who are with us, would reflect on what this means to truly know you, Jesus, as the good shepherd. That we trust you with every part of our sheepy lives, finances, family, health. Lord God, we entrust the United States government into your hands, and the state of California too. Lord, give us wisdom in how to pray and wisdom in how to lead these lives. And we continue, I pray, to pray for our leaders and these systems that are there. But we do look forward to your system that's coming. A perfect monarchy led by the perfect king, who is not just a king, but a shepherd king, who came down to show us such amazing love. And you don't stop doing that. It wasn't just for a time. We look forward to walking with you our lives now and forevermore. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. If you wouldn't sing, and this can be a time of prayer, if you want to pray with somebody, I'll be...